Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
There's somebody there, maybe you just strike up the right conversation. You learn something new about this person, you find out that they are into something that you're into, and you guys go on, and you just laugh, and you talk, and you have a great time. Your kids even go, and maybe they bump into children their own age, and it's like us in Liberty, in our family. Liberty can go anywhere on the face of the planet and find a friend in 10 seconds. She just has a friend, and they will play and play and play, and then when they part, it's like they've known each other forever, you know? She's just that kind of kid. She can go anywhere and make a friend. And your kids, you know, they have a great time. And you get back in the car and that thing that you dreaded, that party that you just thought was going to be so lame, turned out to be, well, that was kind of fun. That wasn't so bad after all. I want to take you to this story. Of the first miracle of Jesus. One that you've likely heard before. He turns water into wine. You've heard it, you've read it, you've experienced it, I'm sure. But what I believe that Jesus is attempting to convey to his audience there, and this is first inaugural movement starting message to the people he would interact with for the next 3 years or so, was that there is more to this movement than perhaps what you've been getting the message about. Maybe there is this idea that God must come along, Jesus must come along and set the record straight, or at least dismiss any misperceptions about who he is and what he is all about. Because my guess is there were a lot of people there that were looking around and thinking, this party is not going to be any fun. This thing is not going to be any fun at all. This is the same old, it's just not going to be anything special about this. And Jesus capitalizes on this opportunity to step in and say, no, wait a second, check this out. Let me read this story to you. It says, on the third day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, Jesus says, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Say that with me. Master of the banquet. One more time because you were sleeping. You're awake now. Good. Stay with me. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Seems like a rather tame miracle to me. It's not walking on water. It's not spitting on the ground, making mud and making somebody see. A pretty tame miracle. If you were going to start a ministry, if this was the beginning of a movement for you, you would probably come out with something a little bit bigger than what Jesus started out with, right? I mean, we're talking big inflatable billboards, lights, dancers, whatever, right? You'd go big. Come on, not north and south, or help him, Lord, help him. But you would come out bigger, right? And Jesus sort of starts out a little subtle. And yet at the same time, perhaps very profound. Because one of the keys to this story is looking at verse number 8. Verse 8, and he says this, "Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.'" Interesting thing, this master of the banquet. In the Greek, it's just all one word. And the idea with the master of the banquet is that this person is the master of ceremonies. You've been to events where there's somebody who's the MC. There's someone who is there to carry along the program. The whole idea is that they are to keep the crowd in it. When the Oscars comes around, one of these big award shows for celebrities, which I really don't know why they need awards, but anyway. That's the first amen I got all morning on that. Anyway, the big talk in Hollywood is who's going to host it? Who's going to emcee the big award show? And they have to be what? They got to have some humor, and they got to be gifted and talented, what, to keep the program sort of going. The idea with the master of the banquet is sort of that very same thing. He's sort of the hired life of the party. He comes along and he makes sure things are moving along. He's at the party and he's the life of the party. He's sort of keeping the thing going. If you have small children and you have parties for your small children, everybody knows that for your kid parties, the mom is the master of ceremonies. The dad just walks around with cameras and stuff trying to make sure it's all captured for future reference, right? The moms are the master of ceremonies. They know when it's time to open the gifts, time to cut the cake, time for to pin the tail on the donkey, right? They move the thing along. All the kids, you know, well, yeah. They're the master of the banquet. And so what Jesus does here is really, really significant, because here it is. We risk a major social embarrassment with this party, this wedding party. And it was quite significant. When a couple got, in first century Jewish culture, when a couple got engaged, it was what they called a betrothing or betrothal, if you will, betrothing. They signed a contract, essentially, that they were going to get married. They were going to get married. And it was so significant. Get this. If we did engagements like this today, it'd be crazy. But anyway, when you were betrothed, it was like, you were committed to this thing. In order to undo a betrothal, you could not send an email to your fiancé and say, "Hey, it's over." You couldn't text your fiancé and say, "I'm out." You had to go through divorce proceedings. You had to, it was legal. There were legal ramifications if you decided to cut off the engagement. So it was serious business. Once you were engaged, you were in it. Now, a year later, what would happen is, this is pretty cool. I think we should bring this back. A year later, the bridegroom and all of his buddies would show up at the bride's house, at the fiancé's house. And they would come with lights and torches and all sorts of things. It'd be a big, big shindig. And they would come and be the torch parade. And they'd be singing and dancing and having a grand old time. They'd show up at the bride's house and they would talk, and people would wish them well. And it would be an exciting time. And then that little group would gather all those people. Then they would head over to the bridegroom's house. And that's where this party would begin. And that's the scene that's sort of happening here with Jesus. What's interesting is that there had to be some component in there where there was the I do's. But what's emphasized more in Scripture is the processional and the party. Right? When scholars go and they look at all this, they see a lot about the processional and they see a lot about the feast. And the party that went on, that celebrated this couple. And so it was a big deal. It was a major deal. And in fact, when you arrive at this scene that Jesus is at, this party that is going on, it also had legal ramifications. If you were the bridegroom's family, you were the hosting family, you had to provide enough for everyone. Everyone had to be taken care of. To run out of wine would be seen almost as a crime. In fact, you could be sued for running out of juice. There were legal ramifications if you did not provide enough at the party. Now, translate that into today's culture. You have a wedding, there's a reception, you run out of food and stuff, you get served papers by the time you get home. Bad deal, huh? That's how significant it was. Not only did you risk social embarrassment, not only was it just an embarrassing thing, but there were legal ramifications to this whole thing. So that's the significance of what is happening. And Jesus comes along, and he takes this awesome opportunity at the beginning of his ministry, and I think it's significant that it repeats Master of the Feast. Master of the Feast is used twice in this section of Scripture. But Jesus comes along, and one of the most significant things he does at the beginning of his ministry is reveal who he is. I am the leader of this movement, but more importantly, you need to understand that I am the true Master of the Feast. I am the one who leads this celebration and this party. I am the one who provides what is absolutely necessary for this party to last and to go on and not to drag. I am the one who comes along. And when you arrive at this place, you don't go, oh boy, here we go again. You go, wow, whoa. Joy, Jesus came into the earth. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, hear this. I believe that Jesus came as the master of the feast, the Lord of the banquet, to bring festival joy to the world. Another way to put it is Jesus came to bring party joy to the world. Right? There's something about when a party is going well, and there's a party atmosphere, and there's a party. It's just good. There's a joy that I have when here in church that maybe only preachers get because we're weird, okay? We're just strange. But at the end of church, I always tell you, we're dismissed now, whatever, but please enjoy a time of fellowship. I say something along those lines. And then what happens is I go and stand at the back of the door, and there are a few people that make their way by, but in large part, there are a lot of people still hanging out in here. And you can hear this dull roar of talking and chatter and laughter. Almost as if there's a party going on. And I just made so many people mad. I don't care. Because I really believe that Jesus came to bring festival party joy into the life of believers. And it doesn't end when you walk through the doors of the church. It doesn't. It doesn't end when you walk through the doors of the church. And we as a body of believers must continue to share that message of festival joy to a dying, lost, and broken world. Because the perceptions that Jesus came to put down are still alive and well. You want to know why people don't come to church? I'm going to tell you. The reason why, you can agree with me or not disagree with me, the reason why a lot of people do not come through the doors of the church is not because they want to sleep in. It's not because they're tired. It's sort of like that party that you didn't want to go to. It's because they perceive and they anticipate, they believe in their hearts that when they go to that place, it's not going to be any fun. It's just not going to be any life. There's not going to be any real joy there. It's not going to be anything that just really moves me. It's just going to be church. And that's why a lot of people just don't come. Or they look for other options. Look for other things to do. And to be totally honest with you, I don't blame them. Because they bought, perhaps even we've bought into the same perception that the larger culture has. That this whole thing about being a Christian is about the grind, man. When the Bible says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, we take that so literally. And don't do it with a smile on your face either. You must grind it out. When Jesus said that you take up your cross and follow me, we take that to heart, and we should. Don't get me wrong. But we've also forgotten, perhaps, that Jesus first initiated his ministry by saying that I am the life of the party, that I am the master of the feast. I'm the master of the feast. And beyond that, I'll change water into wine, and the wine will flow freely. It will sustain the party. Everything will happen. Isaiah chapter 25. I want you to hear this, because some of y'all think I'm just like going off the deep end and you just trying to make it easy and all this sort of thing. No, I'm not. But I want you to hear this. Isaiah chapter 25. Verse 1 says this. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Then I want you to skip down to another part here. Verse 6. Check out verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. He's still the master of the feast, people, on into eternity. He says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. All the earth. In that day, they will say, listen to what God's people say, and I don't think they're saying it sadly. Surely, they say, this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So there's the banquet and the feast thing coming in again. And if you go to the book of Revelation, that same idea comes back. That Jesus is Lord of the feast. And he even calls it the wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll talk a little bit more about that on the 19th. But this idea that God's people should experience feast, party, festival joy now, I think is so critical, so essential. And if you were to walk through the doors, or if you were to interact with one of us when we're not in this place, people should say, where have you been and what is going on with you? There's something up with you. Something majorly up with you. Jesus comes along and he lets people know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is the master of the feast. That the party really doesn't go on without him. Really cool implications of this. Really cool things. That just five things that I want to share real quick. Practical implications for Jesus being the master of the feast. He says, it essentially says that he provides what is necessary and it is good. Jesus provides what is necessary and that is good. Think about that. What do we all need? What do we all need? We all need saving. I cannot save myself. One of the essential tenets of the Christian faith is that I cannot save myself. I have a problem, it's sin. It's a big problem that I cannot overcome by myself. Its consequences is death, eternal death forever. The only way, the only essential way that I can make it out of this thing is Jesus. Only way. By placing my faith and trust in Jesus. He provides what is necessary, and it is good. I believe that when Jesus said that he came to give life and to give it to the full, he came to give life and to give it to the full. With abundant joy, with all that is needed. And it is good. I think so often people are turned off by Christian faith and Christian life is because it doesn't appear to be good. It appears to be a drag. It appears to be a drag. And I don't, it's not a drag to me. Now, I could say some other things that are drag that are related, but, you know, that's another sermon. But faith shouldn't be a drag. Is it, in fact, challenging? You better believe it is. Do you shiver sometimes at the notion of the faith of the people in the Bible and you go, I wish my faith were like that. I wish that I could believe and trust in God to do this and to be that. And when Jesus says, I want all of your life, I have a hard time giving up a lot of my life and surrender and sacrifice and self-denial. Come on. Yeah, that's not easy. But I don't think God ever meant for it to be a drag either. I don't believe that the believer's experience should be a white knuckle. Some of you like roller coasters. Many of you don't. But you go along with it because your spouse does. Or your kids. Come on! And you get on there, and it's the worst thing in the world. Your kids are going, yeah! They're falling out of the seat, you know, like going down a hill. And you're just... Faith was never meant to be this white-knuckling, let me grind it out experience. I really don't believe that. Prove me wrong, send me an email, I don't care. I really don't believe that. I believe there is festival joy that every believer should experience. I believe that when Paul talks about joy in our suffering, that there is deep, abiding joy. I may not walk around with the biggest smile on my face, but there's certainly something within me that speaks to those out there that says, being a follower of Jesus, God provides me with life, and it is a good life. It's an awesome life. He doesn't just save me to then turn around and destroy me. He saves me to give me life. To give me life. So he provides what is necessary, and it is good. Let me make this point too. He provides what is necessary, and it is good. There are times when people may give you stuff. You ever had somebody clean out their garage and then bring you the stuff that they cleaned out? Mm-hmm. See, people want to do that at church all the time. Pastor, we have this we want to donate to the church. It's a 1947. No. You know, it's one of these things that we don't want it either, okay? There's a reason you didn't want it. We don't want it either. It's a hassle. See, I don't believe that Christian faith was ever meant to be a hassle. I don't think that Jesus came along and he saved you. Now I'm going to throw all this stuff on you to just make your life so miserable. When in fact he said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you for my burden is easy and my... You know the rest. He provides what is necessary and it is efficient. I'm going to keep going. He provides what is necessary and it brings him glory. He provides what is necessary. Jesus is at this place. It's a tough situation. The party is on the verge of flopping. He provides what is necessary and it brings him glory. He provides what is necessary and it restores life. He provides what is necessary and it is the cure for boredom. So all these things that Jesus communicates and the message that he delivers to the people at this very first miracle, it's far more, while very significant, and we'll talk about it on the 19th, but perhaps there's more to it than just wham, bam, water, wine. But when he says, or when he performs, when he begins to act as the master of the feast, maybe he's communicating to everyone that indeed he is the life of the party, that he is the only one who can provide what is needed for this thing not to be a flop, for your life not to be a mess, for you not to act foolish and be embarrassed. God provides all that is needed. Jesus provides all that is needed, and he provides it in abundance, and it is good. All I'm saying is, Jesus wants us to partake of that which is good in the Christian life too. That which brings us joy. That which rejuvenates the soul. That which makes us smile. That which makes us laugh. I believe that he provides what is necessary, and it is the cure for boredom as well. There are reasons to reject God, and people will reject God. There's no question about it. But perhaps Jesus wanted to come along and say, if you're going to reject me, make sure you know who I am first. There's nothing worse. I hope this comes out right. We'll see. I've dated before, but I don't have to worry about it now, okay? Careful, Bernie, careful. So, but what's worse, to get rejected when nobody really knows you? You didn't give me a chance. You didn't give me a chance, man. That was my experience in academy and college for the most part. But, you're thinking there going, give me a chance before you kick me to the curb. Get to know me. And I think that so often people reject God for the wrong reasons. Because there are things that are turnoff. There are things that people will say, no, I cannot give my life to that because that's way too hard. Or that just doesn't, I can't do that. To give to God, to serve God, to rest for God. I can't do that. I'm out. I see who you are, Jesus, and I'm not in. But to just simply not give Jesus a chance. And I think Jesus came along at that wedding feast in Cana to say, there's more here, or there's something here that you may not have known about. That I am, in fact, I'm the guy who's the life of the party. I enjoy feasts. I enjoy, and all along you can see through the ministry of Jesus when he sits down and he eats and he fellowships and you see him hanging out with people. And you just get the sense that that's what Jesus really was into. And I pray that we wouldn't continue to give the, if we do, maybe we don't do it, but I think sometimes we do. Give people the impression that faith, a journey with Christ, a life of faith in Christianity, is really just this big old drag. It's like going to the dentist or, I don't know. But it's bad. No offense to all the dentists, sorry. I'll close with this. Christina and I, when we were in Texas, and I was pastoring in Texas, we both went to Adventist academies. And so at Adventist academies in high school, you have, instead of prom, you have, y'all are so good. Thank you. So, you go to banquets, and you sit, and you eat. All right? That's pretty much it. All right? You sit and you eat. I'm not knocking it. It was a great experience. But there's this charity in Dallas that would do this event every year. Get emails on this one too, but that's okay. Who cares? So they would do this event every year, and it was called a Second Chance Prom. So they would do this Second Chance Prom thing, and they'd promote it over the radio, and they would do it on a Saturday night after sundown. And I'm like, honey, we never went to a prom. We never went to a prom. It's the Second Chance. This is it. This is our time. So I say, honey, we're going to the prom. It's not a banquet. And so we get the dress, we get the corsage, I get the tux. And there's a lot of people that would go to this thing, and they do go way retro with like the ruffles on the tuxedo and the light blue, really tight stuff. You know, it was terrible. I didn't do that. But you would go, and it was just a big party, you know? Just a big party. Now, some people would question, hey, you're a pastor. You shouldn't be going to that. That's fine. We can talk about that later. But it was fun. It was fun. It was a lot of fun. And they bring in some band from the 80s, like the Commodores. Everybody's like, ooh, we don't know who that is. No. Or they bring in, you know, these old bands. And the guys who are in the band are like 95, you know. But they can still play the same old music. It was fascinating. And people, all these old, I mean, they not old, but they would get up and they would dance. And it was something, you know. And I just think that as a believer, that wedding supper of the Lamb that Revelation talks about, that where we'll gather with Jesus for this big party, and he'll be the center of attention, and he'll be the master of the feast. It's kind of like a second chance party. But I think the people who will be there will be people who understood from the very beginning, when they found faith in Jesus, that Jesus is really the master of the feast, and he really wants us to have festival joy. See, if you can't get into festival joy right now, what makes you think you're going to enjoy festival joy in the kingdom? I really think he says, hey, those of you I'm giving you a second chance here, man. I'm giving you an opportunity to turn from a life of craziness and silliness and nonsense and turn towards a life of festival joy, not crazy religious burdens and baggage that weigh you down and make you sad, but real festival joy. I know that's what I want to experience. Would you pray with me? Lord God, it is so good to know that you're a God who extends great joy to us. It is so good to know, God, that you are a God who's willing to take burdens and willing to release us very often, God, from the pressure and the junk that we place on ourselves. And God, I'm so grateful that Scripture portrays you as the master of the feast, the master of ceremonies, the life of the party, the Lord of the feast. Because it tells me, God, that you know something about joy and you want your followers to experience it. God, you absolutely want us to serve you and sacrifice for you and give you our hearts and not get distracted by stuff. But you absolutely, God, want us to experience joy and life. So I pray, God, that this would be a church where there is a party atmosphere. I pray that there would be a holy, reverent party for sure. But I pray, oh God, that it would be directed at you. I pray that you would be the master of ceremonies for this gathering every time we get together. And that when we leave this place, God, it's not with more burdens, but that it is with a deep sense of joy. And we look forward, God, to when we will experience that great wedding supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven. And what a joy that will be when we get face to face with the Master of the feast. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.